Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio. Spent the weekend recently in Bethlehem in the West Bank, and saw the impact this ministry is having so far away from home. Then went to China, and I kissed the hand of a man who is dying 100 years old, a man who has been imprisoned four times, a total of 26 years, now a face radiating on his deathbed. And I kissed his hand, he kissed my hand, and he's going home to be with the Lord. But he's lived a life with no compromise whatsoever. And as I experience these kinds of things, I realize what people who listen to my voice every single day do to make this ministry a reality, do to impact the lives of people that they will only see from the perspective of eternity. And mention all of that to say that I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The number to dial to get your question answered today live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As I was standing in the West Bank, by one of the walls that are being constructed in the occupied territories, I couldn't help but think back to a story by Peter Arnett. He, of course, was that very famous reporter, and he was in Israel. He was in a small town in the West Bank. There was an explosion while he was there. Bodies were thrown into the air. Death, destruction, screams everywhere. And a man ran up to him with a bloodied little girl in his arms and said, "Mister," to Peter Arnett, "I can't get to the hospital. Israeli troops have sealed off the area. No one can get in or out, but you have a press pass. You can get through. Help me. If you don't help me, she's going to die." Well, they rushed the little girl to the hospital in Jerusalem. They were going as fast as they possibly could because they were losing her. They got to the hospital and then to the operating room, and Arnett waited with the man. They sat in silence. They were too tired to talk. The doctor came back from the operating room and said, "She's dead." Arnett put his arms around the man and said, "I don't know what to say. I can't imagine what you're going through right now. I've never lost a child." The man looked up rather startled and said, "Oh, mister, that Palestinian girl, she was not my daughter. I'm an Israeli settler. There comes a time when each of us must realize that every child, regardless of their background, is a son or a daughter. A time when we realize that we're all a family." So many experiences that showed me in Palestine and Israel that there are genuine people of God, regardless of whether they're Palestinian or Israeli, genuine children of Abraham. Why? Because they have been found in that royal seed, Jesus Christ, and therefore, whether they're male or female, whether they're Jew or Palestinian, whether they're male or female, They are the royal seeds of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls and talk first to Jim. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. My question almost feels trivial now. Listen to those two stories you told. It has to do with confessing sins to man. I came to Christ 3 years ago. I confessed my sins to him. I've repented, changed my ways. The new man is here. Is there a requirement, and this may be a hang-up from my Catholic upbringing, that we have to confess our sins to a man or a woman for everlasting life?
Well, the Bible is very, very clear. I mean, if you look at Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think one of the things we have to get over is the notion that God has some kind of tricked up program, that if you don't follow every single principle in the program, you're going to get out on a technicality or kept from getting in on a technicality. It's not the way it works. God wants those who love him to be participants in the kingdom, not only now, but for all eternity. So if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, if you confess him before men, in the sense that you can also deny him before men, think about what we read in Matthew. Whoever confesses me, said Jesus, before men, him I will always confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Which is to say that if you truly love the Lord, you won't deny him, you will confess him, because he is more significant to you than anything this world has to offer.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you. Thank you for those stories.
Oh, you got it. Yeah, I mean, there's so many stories I could tell. I was thinking about Bethlehem pastor Mitri Rahib, who said, I'm a Palestinian Christian living under Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us, and his army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. And yet, despite all these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking my dreams from me. I have a dream that one day I will wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. I think those words from this pastor touched my heart so much. And again, it's not a matter of whether you're a Palestinian or an Israeli, a Chinaman or an American. What really matters is, do you find yourself as one of Abraham's royal seed, because you are in that one singular seed, Jesus Christ? And once we come to that place, whatever our ethnicity, we, like Peter, recognize that God does not play favorites. He doesn't have favorites, but he accepts men from every language and people who love and reverence and serve him. And when Peter recognized that, he was willing with his whole heart to go and spread the message to Cornelius, a centurion, and one who he once considered to be unclean, not worthy of a conversation, he went and ate with and communed with, and then ultimately was bonded with as a brother in Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to George. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I want to ask you, I watched recently a DVD on Jerusalem that was produced by National Geographic, and it was the story of the city was told by three young women that live in Jerusalem. One was a Christian, one was a Jew, and one was a Muslim, and what it means to live in that city with three different religions, and the fact that they could live side by side and never really get to know each other. But anyway, my question was, after I watched this DVD with some friends, some of my friends were saying, well, there's no way, George, that God would send the Jews, those Jews that live in Jerusalem, or those Muslims that live in Jerusalem, to hell. And they were bringing up the fact that they were using this invincible ignorance argument to say that, well, loving God, just because they don't believe in Jesus, or what they're basically saying was, if this Jewish girl, this Muslim girl, living next to the Christians in Jerusalem, they had never really had somebody come to their door, knock on their door and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. They were saying, well, there's no way God's going to send these people to hell because someone didn't knock on their door and tell them about Jesus. I personally don't believe that, but I want to get your opinion on this teaching of invincible ignorance.
Sure.
Kind of what your take would be on these three religions living closely together in Jerusalem.
Well, you know, hypotheticals are always dangerous, and so responding to a hypothetical may put you in a precarious position, but I think what you want to do is get back to the foundational issues, and that is that we all have the light of creation. As we look around the universe, we intuitively know there's a universe maker. So we have that much light. And if we respond to that light, there's also light that comes from within, which is God has written a knowledge on each person's DNA, as it were. So they have the light that's from without and a light that's from within. Now they have a responsibility to respond to that light. And if you respond to light, you will be given light. And we are accountable for responding to the light and therefore receiving more light. And that's why I've often quoted the famous moniker that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will, and he dwells in enough darkness so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. The point being, the very same point made by Jesus to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The presupposition being, therefore, that people are not excluded from the kingdom, again, as I mentioned to an earlier caller on a technicality, but because they love darkness, they don't want a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Light, and therefore they are excluded from the kingdom. So what is everyone responsible for? That is responding to the light of creation, to the light of conscience, and we're told that that ultimately will point them in the direction of the light that only Christ can bring. And this is what Paul says, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of them. So again, we are responsible for the light that we have been given, and with light is promised more light.
Is invincible ignorance basically another term for universalism?
No, I don't think so. I will say this, that if someone is invincibly ignorant, it means that they don't have the opportunity to have their questions answered. They don't have the opportunity for more light, and therefore they remain in darkness. But as I said, I think the promise of Scripture is a different promise. It is a promise that if you respond to light, you will be given light. It is only those who want darkness that remain there. And remember that God knows what we would do in every single given circumstance, no matter where he would place us. Thus, we know that when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he renders judgment, his judgment is exhaustively perfect because he takes every single converging factor into consideration. I think there's another thing that we have to remember, and it's the last point I can make before we go to break, and that is that there are degrees of reward in heaven just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. God is a righteous judge, and just like a judge on this earth would never consider giving the same penalty to someone who ran a stoplight to someone who raped a woman, so the King of Kings will take all converging factors into consideration in making just judgments for both the redeemed and those who are not. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his new black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, The Justice of Hell? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Duane, listening in Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Duane.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, too, Hank.
It is my pleasure.
I want to ask you about Irwin Baxter on the end time ministry, about his teachings. Do you know much about him?
Well, I do, and he's a Oneness Pentecostal, and as such denies the Trinity. In fact, for an Irwin Baxter, the Trinity would be pagan polytheistic philosophy. Irwin Baxter. But anyway, he's a classic example of newspaper eschatology. He focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with biblical prophecy, all the while ignoring or misconstruing biblical, theological, and historical context within Scripture. So here's the classic pin the tail on the Antichrist preacher. And in the process, what you have is sophistry, sloppy journalism, and sensationalism with a big dose of script torture, the torture of Scripture. So not a reliable teacher in any sense.
Okay. I was wondering about that, you know. And I heard your first call, and it kind of filled in some of the things that I really was, question about, you know, how should we be preparing ourselves for and the coming of Jesus?
Yeah, well, we need to be faithful and fruitful, don't we? When Jesus appears a second time, there will be a judgment. There will be a separation of sheep and goats. That's precisely what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. What's interesting as well in Scripture is that Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he's done, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. The Lord himself is an altogether just judge, and therefore we can safely conclude that the hell of a Hitler will be significantly more severe than the hell of a garden variety pagan. Conversely, we can say, although we don't know by any human perfect analogy, but we can say with certainty, according to Scripture, that there will be rewards. There will be the crown of righteousness. There'll be the crown of glory, the crowns that we will throw at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what we have done while in the flesh. And that's why Jesus makes it plain in numerous places that we shouldn't labor for that which perishes, but rather we should labor for that which is eternal.
Thank you so much, Hank. You've been a big help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mac in North Carolina. Hi, Mac.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I'd like to thank you for your service on that radio. It's a great service. I learned a lot from you.
Thank you.
My question is regarding the word wine mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. that wine, is, as we know, is the hard wine as of now. Also, is the first miracle of Jesus, change it to wine, the water to wine.
Yeah, that's right. And there's nothing in the whole of John to think it wasn't alcoholic wine. It was alcoholic from the reaction of the host himself. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. And of course, in a biblical worldview, there's nothing whatsoever wrong with having wine. What's wrong is to be a wine bibber. What's wrong is to get drunk. So we have to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. And that's why if you listen to Solomon, he will tell you, be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. In other words, drunkards and gluttons are both sinful people, and what they do will have dramatic consequences. So we shouldn't eat too much. We shouldn't drink too much. We should, again, be stewards of the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity.
Okay, and in line with it, I mean, I've been in churches that use the wine for communion, but this saying, that's the real blood of Jesus. So is this the same wine they're using? I mean, they take it literally, that's the blood of Jesus, is the wine.
Well, they do, but, you know, the many different traditions, and you've got to look at this from the standpoint of history. Up until the time of Luther, there was no debate on this whatsoever. The debate actually started between Zwingli and Luther. Luther held that the real presence of God, of Jesus Christ, was in the elements. And Zwingli said, no, that's just a memorial. And when Luther had to come up with a rationale for how the real presence of God or Jesus Christ could be in the elements, Luther simply said, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll explain that to you as well. Meaning that we don't have a way of contextualizing it. We can only take the Lord at his word, which is, this is my body, this is my blood. And so the Lutherans believe that the presence of Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The Catholics say there's a transfiguration, a transmutation. What happens with the elements is they are changed, and the early church said something very different. The Eastern Church, they said, well, yeah, the body and blood of Christ is there, but we can't say it's transubstantiated. The reason we can't is because we don't know what's going on. This is beyond our ken. We do believe that something mysterious is going on, whereby when you partake of the elements, you are partaking of Christ in such a way that you are receiving uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated. And this is in keeping with what Paul says when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You can struggle with your own energy, or you can struggle with his energy, or you can be on the sidelines not struggling at all. But if you're struggling with his energy, then what you do is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Now, remember what Paul also tells us. If you partake of the elements in an unworthy manner, some of you have become sick and some of you have died. So I think that there's a mystery here that is beyond our ken, but nevertheless, very, very real.
I get you. So if I go there and I take it and I believe it's the blood of Jesus, it is the blood of Jesus.
Well,
regardless if the element is changed or not.
Well, I don't think it's whether you believe. It is the body and blood, but I cannot explain to you how that could be.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. I simply, you know, and again, as I pointed out at the beginning, for 1,000 years of church history, when the body of Christ was as yet undivided Believers humbly took the Lord at his word. This is my body, this is my blood. Again, how this could be, no one could tell. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great and glorious mystery. The incomprehensibility of Christ's real presence is of little consequence. It is an enigma. It is an antinomy. There are a lot of different ways of saying what it is, but we can't say for certain how this happens. And that's why I don't prefer the word transubstantiation. This is a Western intellectual way of trying to explain a mystery or an antinomy. What is, from a practical perspective, going on, from my standpoint, is nothing less than theosis. We become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. And that's what Peter was talking about when he says, we are therefore being made partakers of the divine nature. The Eucharist for the fathers, the early church fathers, was the chief instrument for Christian divinization. That does not mean that we become God as God is in the Godhead, but as Peter said, we become partakers of the divine nature, which is a great mystery.
Great. Thank you.
You're welcome. My pleasure. We'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Emily. She's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Emily.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call today.
My pleasure.
So my question is, I was in a Bible study last night, and we were reading in John 7 at the beginning where Jesus is going to plan on going to the feast. And his brothers were saying, no, you should go right now. Did Jesus, where else in Scripture does it talk about Jesus having siblings? And was Mary a perpetual virgin? Was she not? So,
well, that's a debate within the Christian church. And I give you two sides of the coin. There are those that argue that Matthew 13, I think it's around 55, clearly indicates that Mary and Joseph had other children, and that the word brother is the normal word for blood brother when you look at it in its original language and permutation. There are others that would say this is simply wrong. It's wrong-headed thinking. It was not the position of the early Christian church, and it shouldn't be our position either. What's going on here is that the brothers mentioned are either stepbrothers or sons of Joseph by a previous marriage or cousins, and you see that for a lot of different reasons. For example, Jesus commits his mother to the care of John at the cross, which would have been unthinkable if Mary had had other children to care for her. So there is certainly a big debate in Christian circles on this point. I would say that the early church was on the latter side of the debate rather than the former.
Okay.
Yeah, it's one of those things we can debate vigorously, ultimately don't have to divide over. Certainly strong church tradition for the second view I articulated. But again, I struggled with this issue over the years and quite frankly am starting to gravitate towards the latter view as opposed to the former.
Sure. Awesome. I'm in agreement with that there are other children. So I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We're asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we'll equip you when you do. Back in just a bit.
CRI has partnered with iDonate in order to maximize your non-cash donations like old cell phones, laptops, stock shares, cars, and jewelry. With this partnership, you can donate these items to iDonate, get the appropriate tax write-off, and fund the ongoing ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. For some of us, our wealth is not measured in cash, but by what we have invested in various items. Learn how you can donate these old items and support the ministry outreaches of CRI by going to equip.org/idonate. That's equip.org/idonate. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being. Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in defense of greatest being theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is John, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hey, John. Thanks for taking my call here.
Well, my pleasure.
Awesome. I had a question for you about apostles today. Are there apostles there? I hear a lot of people using the Ephesians 4 passage. There are other people who were considered named apostles. I guess Barnabas, people are bringing up, and they're saying that there's still that possibility for there to be people to be named apostles today, even though they haven't seen Jesus performed any miracles or been a part of the first century. So what is your take on that?
Well, my take on it is go to Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the chief cornerstone. Those who claim to be that kind of apostle have taken upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. And I think that's blasphemous. We certainly can use the word apostle or prophet in a different sense. We can talk about a prophet in the sense of someone who serves to strengthen or edify, encourage the body of Christ, or apostle in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors. But to suppose that we can have prophets and apostles like unto those that the Bible has exalted and that, in fact, have become the very basis for the Bible, I think, again, is blasphemous and pretentious. And I think the prophetic words of Scripture expose those kinds of pretenders. They not only fail the biblical test given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as Acts chapter 1, but they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of depravity. Not my words, but the words of Peter. So I think it's a very dangerous thing today to suppose that you are going to be an apostle or a prophet in the same line as, let's say, Peter or Paul, or in the Old Testament, prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah.
So when you say that the Ephesians 4 passage, would it be, it could be that there really is two sense of the word apostle, maybe a narrow view and more of a common view, that the Ephesians 4 passage could be that he's given the gifts of someone to be an apostle, just not like the apostles of the first century?
Well, yes and no. Again, I think that you have to look at how apostles and prophets are used in that quote-unquote fivefold ministry passage. Again, I think you have to look clearly at what the foundation of the Christian church is. Just as there's not going to be another Jesus Christ, so there's not going to be another foundation. But contextually, you can find passages in Scripture that very clearly point to prophets in the sense of, let's say, a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 prophet, or apostles in the sense of church planters and missionaries and so forth. But the canon has been given to us, and it is the infallible rule for faith and practice. God gifts people in extraordinary ways in the present, but not in the sense of those who were eyewitnesses to His Majesty and can give us what Catholics believe in, a pope speaking ex cathedra or from the chair, and therefore dogma that is equivalent to Scripture. Don't believe that that's possible.
Awesome. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David, Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hank, I want to ask you, are you aware of the Islamic eschatology?
Very, very aware of Islamic eschatology, yes.
Okay.
And by the way, it's not just one eschatology. Because there's a difference in eschatology between Shias and Sunnis.
Okay.
And that's just scratching the surface.
Right. The reason why I was asking is that the things that happen in tribulation that they talk about. I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, by the way, but things that happened supposedly in the years 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, could those prototype or example or something like that happen again?
Well, it could, but it's presupposing that there's going to be another temple. And I don't think that there's any warrant for presupposing that there's going to be another temple. Certainly, it's not predicted in Scripture. There was an abomination of desolation. Jesus pointed back to it. It occurred under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. It's still celebrated at Hanukkah by Jews. Reason is because the temple was not destroyed. It was only desolated, and it was because freedom ultimately came for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus and his forces. So the temple was cleansed again. But Jesus points back to that to say that there's going to be a future abomination of desolation, future to Jesus and the apostles, and he predicted that it happened within a generation. And he predicted that the temple would not just be desolated, but it would be manifestly destroyed. Not one stone here, said Jesus, will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So we have two abominations of desolation, one spoken by Daniel, prophesied 400 years before it happened. The other spoken by Jesus, prophesied 40 years before it happened. But the idea that there's going to be another abomination of desolation, I think, is misguided. It's misguided on the basis that a third temple is soon to be constructed on the very spot where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now stands, and that Antichrist will arrive on the stage of history, and they'll set up the abomination that causes desolation. And some crassly contend that the Antichrist is already in power and identify him as the abomination of desolation, with the emphasis on Obama, nation of desolation. Again, whatever you might think about President Obama, I think this is a crass and incorrect idea. There's no need to light the fuse of Armageddon by plotting, planning, or pontificating a 21st century tribulation temple. The age of temple came to an end with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The temple was a type. Christ fulfilled the type. In fact, he forever dispensed with the need for a temple, for a priest, for a sacrifice. And so those who are bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of yet another temple, especially where the Dome of the Rock now stands, they are simply they're simply sophists and those who don't know how to read Scripture.
Yeah, I agree with you. The only thing is that, you know, after I studied Scripture, you know, because I wasn't sure on what position, and the one thing that I realized is that history can repeat itself.
And well, history can repeat itself, of course, but there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that there'll be a future abomination of desolation. The New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows of the Old Covenant is sheer apostasy. It's not about sacrificing holy cows. We're called to now celebrate Holy Communion, and that in remembrance of the sacrifice of a holy Christ. Scripture forbids the Christian to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. So the people that are saying this, and I was just in the West Bank doing a lecture there, and just before I did the lecture, I was in Jerusalem, and I was at the Dome of the Rock. Those who are talking about a rebuilt temple there are simply speculating, number one, and number two, they believe that that temple is worth something. Biblically, even if a temple was built there, it would not be worth a thing. In fact, to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice is an abomination in itself. Jesus Christ has come. And so we are now the temple of God, the Shekinah glory of God that departed the second temple forever dwells within the spiritual temple. The Shekinah glory of God is never again going to descend upon a temple constructed of lifeless stones. Why? Because it forever dwells within the living stone rejected by men, chosen by God, as Peter put it. And he went on to say that we also are like living stones, and that we are being built. How's he say it? We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what's Peter doing? He's using the very language that was once reserved for national Israel, and he's applying it to spiritual Israel. And the words are beautiful. You, says Peter, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Bottom line, the type and shadow of the first and the first century temples find substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, but by a church built out of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ himself the capstone. And it is for that reason that the writer of Hebrews explains in no uncertain terms that to revert to a sacrificial system is to trample the Son of God underfoot, to treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, and to insult the Spirit of grace. And believe me, there are a lot of people doing that today. You have people like Tim LaHaye and his followers saying that there's not only going to be another temple, but there's going to be two more temples. A tribulation temple, and then there's going to be a millennial temple, and go so far as to say that that temple will have sacrifices and that those sacrifices will be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, will atone for sin.
I agree with you, Hank, but what about those who practice Judaism that don't have a sacrifice for sin, that miss the first coming of Christ and are still waiting on a coming of Christ?
Well, they look to Jesus Christ. It's not about looking to another temple, nor are there two covenants. There's only one. And remember, God does not choose people based on race, but relationship to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Out of time, we'll see you right back here with more answers.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.